So for a very long time growing up, I dismissed the importance of thankfulness. I viewed it as an optional, secondary activity that, while it was good to include in our daily prayer sometimes, it simply wasn't really important. But I've learned a great deal about how important it really is to be thankful, and so I'd like to share that with you all. Now, before I get into the meat of the message, I'd first like to define what I mean by thankfulness. I am talking about sincere gratitude and appreciation towards God for the many blessings that He's freely given to us by His grace. So with that in mind, let's first look at how thankfulness is important in our daily walk as believers. Then secondly, we'll delve into Paul's pattern of thankfulness. Then third, I'll talk about the application of thankfulness in our daily lives. And then fourth, we'll cover God's perspective on our thankfulness. And finally, I'll leave you with a few things that I've just found in the scriptures that we can be thankful for. So first, how is thankfulness important in our daily walk? Well, being thankful is a crucial element of directing our minds toward the things of God rather than the earthly struggles that we encounter here on earth. Our Apostle Paul puts a lot of emphasis on the mind in his epistles. Let's turn to my favorite passage of all time, Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Starting in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. First, Paul is beseeching the Roman believers. He is not demanding anything of them, but he is treating them as mature adults and imploring them to do something. Note how he says, by the mercies of God. What is he referring to here? Well, in the first 8 chapters of Romans, we see Christ, through Paul, explaining many mercies of God. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So we've received grace and apostleship. We have our Paul as our apostle, and he has been given the gospel according to the revelation of the mystery. Also, instead of pouring out his wrath and judgment on both Jews and Gentiles today, he is instead, as was spoken by Israel's prophet, instead he is now pouring out the riches of his grace, as alluded to here in verse 5. Turn to Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 through 17. Verses 16 through 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I'm sorry, that's verse 17. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We have been given the gospel of Christ, preached by Paul, which is God's power that results in salvation to everyone who believes. And that gospel is what reveals God's righteousness from faith to faith. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Starting in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. There is a lot in this passage, and I can't devote as much time as I would like to, but most of you probably have a firm understanding of this passage. You're from both Steve and Peter's teaching on this in the past. But to sum it up, we have the righteousness of God without the law, not only being revealed, but being imparted to us. It is unto all and upon all them that believe. And for believers, we can now stand before God with his own righteousness, which, of course, he's not going to deny his own righteousness. Now, there are several other passages which I believe demonstrate God's mercies, as spoken of in Romans 12. And we won't have the time to get into all of these, but for your own notes, you can look up Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 25, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 23, and the entire chapter of Romans 8 as well. And keep in mind, this is not a comprehensive, all-encompassing list of God's mercies, but it is simply what I've found through my study of the first 8 chapters of Romans. Now, if we were to read Romans 9 through 11, we would find at the end of chapter 11 an amazing proclamation of the riches of God's mercy, wisdom, and knowledge. We see Paul's summary of this passage in Romans chapter 11 and verse 32. Romans chapter 11, verse 32. Chapter 11, verse 32. It says, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." And then he says further, in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And then soon after, he beseeches the Romans by these mercies and the many other mercies given in the first 8 chapters of Romans, which are contained in the vast riches of God's grace. And he beseeches the Romans to present their bodies as living sacrifices because of all these mercies that God's given to us. So what is a living sacrifice? Well, living sacrifice, in the Old Testament, Israel would make burnt offerings to God in which they would give up their own things and burn them for the Lord, usually in the form of a prized animal. Well, obviously, Paul isn't telling us here to throw ourselves in a fire because he tells us to be living sacrifices. I believe the difference is, as living sacrifices, we give up our own bodies to God in service to him. Instead of focusing on our own fruitless plans and purposes, we can devote our lives and how we live ultimately to doing his will, allowing him to work in and through us for his purposes and plans. And how do we do that? Well, let's look at verse 2 again. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So the way in which we can perform our reasonable service to God in verse 1 is by renewing our mind. And I believe that is done by reading, studying, absorbing the scriptures into our minds, because where will we find the will of God? In the scriptures, rightly divided. Through reading the scriptures, through studying them. And that is how we are transformed rather than being conformed to this world. And by the way, I personally believe that conforming to this world comes really naturally. All you have to do is ignore the scriptures, get distracted by other less important things in life, and then before you know it, you're filling your mind with the things of this world, and you're conformed to it. There is constant warfare for our minds and what we choose to put our thoughts on. And Satan and this world have devised countless ways to distract us and to keep us from renewing our minds, to keep us from being transformed, to keep us from presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. And the only way to win this fight is by renewing our mind with Scripture, which transforms us through the power of His Word into capable servants of God, able to prove His will, His good and acceptable and perfect will. And I say all of this to emphasize just how important it is to renew our minds and the importance of our mind and the battles that we face there. Now, thankfulness is important because it directs our minds and our focus on enjoying what God has given to us freely and communicated to us through His Word. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Philippians 4, 6 through 9. Starting in verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, in every situation, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So first, Paul tells us to be anxious for nothing, to be careful for nothing. What does that mean? Well, he's obviously not telling us to forget to buckle our seatbelts or live on the edge and go skydiving. I believe in this verse he's telling us to not allow the worries and fear that come in this life to dominate our thinking. It doesn't mean that we don't care about anyone or anything. Of course, we need to try to make ends meet and take care of our families. We must do what we can and then let what we cannot control go, because ultimately we know where we are going. And we're going to live in heaven eternally with Christ, our Savior. And while we're here on this earth, we have everything we need to live a successful Christian life contained in the Word of God, rightly divided. Now, in the next part of that verse, Paul says, but in everything. In every situation, no matter your circumstances, no matter how difficult or easy it seems in the moment, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So thanksgiving is an essential part of our prayer life, or at least it should be. Well, why? Well, because thankfulness puts our mind on the things God has provided for us, ultimately for His glory. Isn't it just wonderful to dwell on the things that God has freely given to us? Our position in Christ cannot change. It's impossible. That's the most calming and peaceful thing I can really think of. Just the peace of God, knowing where we're going. And that nothing can really separate us from the love of God. God has also given us the down payment of His Holy Spirit as an earnest of our heavenly inheritance to the praise of His glory. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Starting in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. When we focus on earthly things, we're thinking about our physical needs. We start to worry about the future instead of basking in the wonderful grace we have access to right now. So being thankful to God is critical in renewing our minds. And it's important because when we think about what we can be thankful to God for, it puts our mind and our focus on heavenly things, not on earthly things. Now, the second thing I'd like to talk about is Paul's pattern of thankfulness and how we're to follow that. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." God, through Paul, describes Paul as the pattern of salvation because he was the worst enemy of God, and yet God saved him by his grace. And now everyone who believes the gospel of Christ is saved just like Paul. And he is the pattern for of salvation for us today. But I would say more than that, he's also a pattern of how to live a godly Christian life. And I don't say this to make anything of Paul. I mean, he was God's worst enemy. Let's remember that. But God chose him to make known the riches of his grace. And that is why Paul is so important. So how do we know that he is our pattern in our walk as well as our salvation? So let's look at some verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Again, he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am also am of Christ." Paul is following Christ. So if we follow Paul, we're following Christ. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me," in Paul, "do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So we see that Paul consistently shows us this pattern of thankfulness, not only in how we are saved, but 100% by grace through faith. Let's keep that in mind. But also, if we begin in faith, and then after that we decide we can do all the things that God wants us to do through our own power, we're going to end up failing. Because we're going back to relying on the power of our flesh and not the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you want to read more about the results of relying on our flesh after salvation, just read Romans 7. So we know that Paul is our pattern, and we know that we've reviewed that. Now that we've reviewed that, let's look at some patterns he gives us to follow as examples. Turn to Romans chapter 1 again. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. Romans chapter 1. Verses 8 through 12. Starting in verse 8. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." Here Paul is explaining the pattern of holding God's truth in righteousness, as opposed to verses 18 through 32 of the same chapter, which show the pattern of unrighteousness. Now, what are the key elements is that he is earnestly praying to God, requesting that he might visit them in person, because he has strong desires to see them and impart to them the spiritual gift of the mystery to the Roman believers, thereby establishing them in God's program for today. And the first thing he does to begin this prayer is to thank God for the churches at Rome. He's thanking him that their faith was literally world famous. And he doesn't begin by reprimanding them, as he does in Galatians. He begins by thanking God for his fellow saints in Christ who have accepted his gospel and apostleship. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. Verses 4 through 6. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Again, Paul thanks God, this time for the Corinthian believers, and the grace that of God that was given to them, and that they have been enriched in their utterance and their knowledge. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul never stops giving thanks to the believers of Ephesus. And also, it's really wonderful and insightful to note what Paul is praying for in this passage. Verses 17 through 19, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Here again, Paul, we see Paul's pattern of prayer in what he is praying for, things that align with God's will for the body of Christ. He's not praying that he would get rich or that God would heal all of his illnesses. He's praying for the spiritual things of the Ephesians. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And verses 3 through 4. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. So here again, Paul is beginning his epistles to the Philippians by expressing just how thankful he is for them. Whenever he so much as thinks about the believers in Philippi, he is immediately filled with thankfulness and joyfully makes requests to God on their behalf. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So Paul begins this amazing book written to the Colossians by expressing his and Timothy's thankfulness for them, giving thanks to God and the Father of Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. 1 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Paul and Timothy, again, are always giving thanks to God in their continual prayers for the Thessalonian assembly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy in this passage are bound to give thanks to God for the Thessalonians because their faith is abounding. It grows exceedingly. And the same with their love toward one another, which also abounds. And I don't think here that they are thanking God simply because they have to. I think he's just saying, look at these Thessalonians. We ought to give thanks to God for them because of how much their faith and their love toward each other is growing exceedingly. And if we continue down the passage, we find that they're growing actually despite their persecutions and their circumstances and the tribulations that they are suffering. And that is why the power of that is what the power of God can do for believers. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. So in this passage, he's thanking God for the memory of Timothy whenever he is in prayer to God, remembering his pure, unfeigned, genuine faith. Turn to Philemon chapter 4 through 5, or verses 4 through 5. Philemon verses 4 through 5. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy faith and love, or thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. So once again, Paul is thanking God for the beloved brother and fellow laborer, Philemon. Now, I'd like to talk about the application of thankfulness in our daily walk. So how do we apply thankfulness in our daily lives? Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And verses 6 through 7. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The Colossians have received Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and now Paul is telling them to don't stop there, to walk in Christ, to continue walking in Christ. And that has to do with our daily walk, our way of life, how we conduct ourselves in this world. And then he tells them to be rooted, built up in Christ. And at the root of a tree, you know, it's what keeps the tree in the same position. It firmly plants the tree there, not being moved by wind or storms. And we are to be rooted in Christ and built up in him. And if we are building, we need to be built on a strong foundation. And not the only foundation that will ever stand the test of time is Christ. And we must also be established in the faith, the body of doctrine given to Paul, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and Pauline grace, mystery, truth. And then at the end of verse 7, he says, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So if we are not rooted in Christ, built up in him, established in the faith, how are we going to be thankful? How are we going to abound in thanksgiving? If we are being tossed around by every wind of doctrine, I mean, we were not going to know what to be thankful for because we're going to be confused about what God is doing, what program we're in, and what God is actually doing today. But if we are rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith, then we can come to God in prayer and thankfulness in Christ and established in the faith. And then we can come to God in thankfulness for what he has accomplished for us, and more importantly, for his glory. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God, rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. So we are to put on bowels of mercies, which was, it has the meaning of tenderness and compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, or humility. In other words, not being high-minded or conceited, thinking that you're greater than someone else. In other words, it means high-minded, essentially. And that is something I think we as Christians, especially as rightly dividers, sometimes have a tendency of doing. Oh, well, I rightly divide, so yeah, I must be more important. Look at me. Again, it's conceit, and that's one of the many tools and traps that we can fall into as believers, thinking that we are greater in some way than someone else. And while it is true that we can make sense of the scriptures because we divide the Bible the way God intended, that does not excuse the wrong attitude toward those who do not have that same understanding. We are to lovingly share with them the truth of Paul's distinct apostleship and the ministry given to him, and that goes right along with the meekness as it continues in verse 12, which has to do with gentleness, long-suffering, in other words, suffering long or being patient. We are to forbear and forgive one another. And if we have quarrels against each other, to forgive each other as Christ forgave us. And it says in verse 14, above all those other things, if you don't get anything else, make sure you get this. Put on charity, agape love, unconditional, selfless love, motivated by Christ's faithful work on that cross. And in verse 15, we are called in one body to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And finally, it says here, be ye thankful. And then in verse 16, we are to allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly in all wisdom. We are to teach and admonish each other with our singing, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. I mean, I think it's amazing that God created music. And I believe that he designed it with the intent that we can sing and praise his name and his word, rejoicing and enjoying the wondrous love of God. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, or chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Paul exhorts us to continue in prayer. Don't stop praying to God. And watch, be vigilant in our prayers with thanksgiving. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. Paul here is discussing individuals who try to put us back under a law system. They're forbidding people from getting married. They're trying to get us back under Israel's dietary restrictions. And we know those ideas are all unbiblical, and they don't really apply to us. But Paul tells us instead to be thankful for our food and to be thankful that God has given us the liberty to eat whatever meat that we so desire, as long as it is received with thanksgiving. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. In this verse, Paul tells us that on the flip side of being thankful, thankfulness being associated with good things, a lack of thankfulness is associated with that pattern of holding God's truth in unrighteousness, as it says in verse 21. Now, I'd like to turn to the next point, God's perspective on our thankfulness. So let's look at what does God see when we're being thankful to him? So after listening to John's wonderful message focused on studying the glory of God and the manifold wisdom of God, I learned about God's purpose for everything. And it wasn't only for our sakes that God came down and died on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day. It wasn't just for our sakes that he gave us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. As we have heard so many times from Steve, and the vast majority of mainstream Christianity thinks that the Bible is primarily about man's redemption. And I certainly don't want to diminish that. You know, that's a wonderful thing. And it's amazing all of the spiritual things that God has given to us. But what I'm saying is what I've learned from both Steve and John's teaching on the scriptures is the fact that the Bible is primarily about God, who he is, his character, his nature, what he has done, and the manner in which he operates. That is what the Bible is primarily about. I would summarize it by saying that the Bible is primarily about the glory of God. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 26. Romans chapter 3, verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God receives the glory and praise from all of creation, including all principalities and powers in the heavenlies, because of his righteousness. Why? Well, because he has proven through his words and actions that he is not only powerful enough to be our God, but that he is worthy to be our God. He is worthy to be worshipped as the one true God. And that's what Satan has challenged ever since he fell, and his angels as well. That's why in the Bible we see Satan trying to get people to believe in anything but the one true God. And Christ's ultimate demonstration of his worthiness of being worshipped, of being the Creator, was his sacrificial death on the cross. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12. Let's start in verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessing. So what does this all have to do with thankfulness? Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever worked really hard for someone? Maybe you got them a really expensive gift or crafted something very special for them, and they get home and you surprise them with it, and they say, meh, okay, thanks, I guess. Or maybe they said nothing at all and just completely ignored you. How do you think that would make you feel? I know I would feel pretty unappreciated, right? Now, God has given us so many things in his grace that we don't deserve one bit. And if we accept those things and then live our lives as if nothing happened, we take for granted what God has provided for us, how disappointed God must be. Now, I'm not saying that he'll reject us if we don't appreciate him. You know, of course, he will continue to love us and nothing can ever change that. But you can love someone and still be grieved by them. If you love someone and know what's best for them and they do the opposite of what's best for them, it hurts because you know how much potential they have and how they could be and do and experience so much more. And God expresses emotion throughout Scripture. He's an emotional God. I believe that is part of how he created us in his own image. He created us with the ability to experience emotions. And our Apostle Paul exhorts us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So I think it's safe to say that even though we are saved, yes, and we are sealed for all eternity, there is still the possibility that believers can refuse to grow and refuse to learn and can refuse to return and can actually end up returning to their old sin nature. And we see this with the Corinthian believers. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Not 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" The Corinthian believers were saved individuals, but they refused to grow up into mature believers. So again, what does all this have to do with Thanksgiving? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Chapter 5, verse 18. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." It is clearly, very clearly stated in here in this verse that God's will is that the body of Christ expresses thankfulness in every situation, in all things. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 again. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So we know that it is clearly God's will for us to be thankful. But why? Why is it so important? And so let's turn to this next passage, which is, the reason that I chose this topic of thanksgiving for my message today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. Starting in verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." I'm going to read that a second time. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." So that verse made me think, how do many people giving thanks, how does that redound, and not just giving thanks for anything, but giving thanks for the abundant grace, how does that redound to God's glory? How does that work? According to Webster's 1828 dictionary, the word redound means to be sent, rolled, or driven back, to contribute, to result. Now, the word redound also has the meaning of swelling or abundance of something. And some might even use the term superabounding. So it's as if God poured out his riches of grace upon believers, and our communing with God in prayer and thankfulness redounds that glory, that grace, back to God in the form of more glory to God. And it's superabounding to the point that we don't even know what to do with it all. There's so much of it. And just thinking that our humble praise and acknowledgement in thankfulness to God and His overflowing grace, that gives even more glory to God. And it's just an amazing thing. And how important then is our daily, constant, continual prayer and thankfulness to God. And no wonder Paul tells us to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11. It says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. So thanksgiving is obviously something that Paul is striving to produce in the churches of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Paul is saying that he hopes that because of the generous giving of the Corinthian believers, that through that, thankfulness would be generated among those assemblies that they're giving to. And that is what that giving is supposed to produce. Now, I want to cover the next subject, which is, you know, just some things that I found that we can be thankful for. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. So we have been justified freely. We've been declared righteous by Almighty God, and now we have peace with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have access, as it says in verse 2, to the grace of God, and we have the love of God poured out into our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which now dwells inside of us. And you know how people, even secular people, unsaved individuals, they like to say, you know, you're never alone, you know, and they make this emotional thing. It usually doesn't really mean much most of the time for these people. But for believers, we can know we truly are never alone. And we always have that Holy Spirit inside of us, performing so many wonderful things if we allow it to. And there is nothing in this universe that can ever separate us from God's love. Because to remove His love from us would be the same thing as the Father retracting His love from His own Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that is simply impossible. It's against His nature. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Turn to verses 5 through 7. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Turn to verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Turn to chapter 2 and verses 4 through 7. Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in these passages, we learn about our position in Christ. Now that we have been saved, we have received all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We've been adopted as sons and daughters of God. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And now that all of this is true of us because we are in Christ, we have an inheritance with Christ in the heavenlies. And as Steve has been telling us, it's not just our inheritance. He has an inheritance in us as well. And not only do we have the promise of that inheritance, but we have the earnest of that inheritance, the Holy Spirit. And God, being rich, abundant, overflowing in his mercy and his great love, even while we were dead in sins, he has quickened us and made us alive together with Christ and hath raised us up to sit together with Christ in the heavenly places. And why did he do all of this? He didn't have to die for us. He didn't have to give us all spiritual blessings. He didn't just place us back in the garden of Eden and tell us, okay, second chance now, try number two. Make the right choice this time. He didn't do any of that. Instead, he goes above and beyond anything we could ever ask or think. And again, why did he do all this? Read verse 7 of chapter 2. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What an amazing verse, and what an amazing Lord that we serve. And he is worthy of all of our praise and worship.